Every one of us in this room have faced rejection at some time in our life, whether it was the school that we wanted to get into that was rejected, a job that didn't work out, or perhaps rejected by an individual. I'm going to have an interactive session to begin the message today. Some very famous people join company with each of us who have been rejected. The first, and shout it out if you know the answer, this man was let go from the Kansas Star in 1919 because he, quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Walt Disney, good. The next one, 100% so far. This lady was fired by WJZ-TV in Baltimore because she could not separate her emotions from her reports. Yeah, Oprah Winfrey. The next one. After a performance at the Nashville Grand Ole Opry, he was told by the concert hall manager that he was better off returning to driving trucks. Like I heard it. Elvis Presley. A little known fact that most people don't realize. Do you know what he said to that concert hall manager? He said, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog." I'll charge nothing for that. This next man, he didn't speak until he was 4 years of age, and he didn't read until he was seven. He was subsequently expelled from school and was not admitted to the Zurich Polytech School. Long story short, he eventually came around. Yeah, sharp. I'm not going to be able to get by with anything this morning. The least tiny little thing I get off the rest of the way, you're going to be on it. He entered the Army as a captain, and by the time he was discharged, he was merely a private. After years of failing at business and seeking political offices, he eventually became the commander-in-chief of the armies. Oh, boy. Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. Yep. This man was rejected from the University of Southern California School of Theater, Film, and Television three different times. He later directed award-winning movies. Spielberg. Steven Spielberg. It's too bad his mom and dad didn't pay a little cash to get him a little head start. And this man was cut from his high school basketball team as a sophomore. Right on it. Now, I'm not going to turn around to look, but either you're really sharp or the slides are going ahead of time. And then one more. This man was sinless. Healed the sick. There you go. I like that. I think that made our whole day right there. But he performed miracles, and he spoke in such a way that people walked away astonished. My servant, Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of our text today, it says that he was rejected. That word didn't find itself into the English language until 1415, and it literally means to throw back. The Bible uses the word forsaken. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this about Isaiah 53, and then we'll read our text. He said, "Every unprejudiced person might have seen from Isaiah 53 that the Messiah, when he came, was not to be surrounded by pomp, but would come as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he would be despised and rejected of men. Yet though the truth was written as with a sunbeam, the Jewish people were pretty generally acquainted with their own scriptures. so that they had opportunity of knowing it. Yet, when the Messiah came into their existence, his own received him not. And though favored with the clearest prophecies concerning him, they rejected his claims and cried, "Let him be crucified." Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Father, we hold in our hands your word to mankind with the only hope for mankind. Our ears have heard the only words that provide the hope for mankind. And within our hearts, dear Lord, those of us who know you realize that. For some here this morning, perhaps they have not recognized this transformational truth and this truth that gives eternal life and abundant life. I pray in these next minutes that we will realize what Jesus did for us as my servant. Help us, Lord, to realize that the suffering was for me. Help us, Lord, to realize that before we ever were rejected in any form, the ultimate rejection came by all of us. May we repent of that, and may we freely and lovingly receive this servant as one that we can follow the rest of our days. In Christ's name I pray, amen. This series began a few weeks back with an introductory message that I would highly encourage going onto the website and listening to if you were unable to be here on April 7. We followed that by introducing these 15 verses. They begin in chapter 52, verse 13, and are five sets of three verses. We call them strophes, or we might, in our language, call them stanzas. And each of these strophes or stanzas present a particular aspect of what Jesus has done for us. The last message introduced verses 13 to 15 of chapter 52, the recognition of my servant. Today we'll focus on the rejection of my servant, followed by next week the redemption of my servant, and then concluding with two messages on the resignation and the reward of my servant. Very quickly, the outline for the message today. As you look at verse 1, you'll see the announcement and how that announcement was rejected. You'll see also in verse 2 how his appearance was rejected. And you'll see finally in verse 3 how his atonement also was rejected. Verse 1 begins with two rhetorical questions. And both of them are answered with very, very few. Edward Young, who wrote a three-volume set commentary on the book of Isaiah, writes this. He says, "It does not demand a negative answer, but is designed simply to call attention to the paucity of true believers in the world, especially among the Jews." Now notice in verse 1, 2, and 3 that all of the verbs are in past tense. Yet Israel is in the yet future looking back. This is amazing. 700 years before Christ came, before they ever rejected him, now projecting back into the future, this prophecy is Israel looking back in particular at how they treated this servant who came. Israel had been given many, many privileges. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, in particular about where he would be born, what he would do. In the book of Romans, Paul identifies a number of particular privileges that the Israelites had in circumcision, the adoption, the Shekinah glory, all of the covenants, the giving of the law, worship, promises. These were given as opportunities for these people to clearly grasp and understand, but yet they rejected. In chapter 10 of Romans, we find the verse that I did not read last week. Last week I shared that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then I jumped ahead to verse 17. But the verse that Paul quotes comes directly from our text here in Isaiah 53. And he says, "But they," speaking of Israel, "have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" And I can tell you, this broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, 10, and 11 explain to us Israel and why they rejected this Messiah. And Paul opens his words by saying this, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." As Paul would have had opportunity to read this very verse that we're looking at, 53 verse 1, he would see that the people that he loved so much rejected the message, but also the might of this servant. The first question, who has believed what he has heard from us? Spurgeon already referred that he came to his own and his own received him not. Peter refers to it like this, he was a living stone rejected by men. I want to read to you a passage in the book of Luke that is one of the most fascinating episodes in the life of Jesus. Now, he came from Nazareth, and I'll have some words to say about that in just a moment. But he was at the synagogue, and this story unfolds, and it's amazing what Jesus did, but it's also amazing that the people hearing it didn't catch what he was driving at. And here's the passage. In Luke chapter 4, it says, "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unscrolled the roll and found the place where it was written." Now this would be our Isaiah 61. And here's what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it says he rolled up the scroll. Now, the amazing thing is that there was more to read in that passage. But he stopped right there because he knew they would reject him. And it says, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, in my mind, when I read this, I'm thinking that very awkward radio silence. In radio world, it's never good to have 10 seconds, 20 seconds, especially 30 seconds where there's nothing. You either have music or you talk, you know, to have dead air. We refer to that as radio silence. I think this radio silence may have went on for several minutes. They're expecting him to say more. And when he didn't say any more, he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then it says, "All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." And this is the heartbreaker. Is not this Joseph's son? A form of rejection by not identifying that he was the Messiah, the my servant of Isaiah. John 8:47 has a summary statement. It just kind of says it in a very simplistic way, very terse way, what happened with God's own people. "Whoever is of God," Jesus says, "hears the words of God." Let me read that again. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." The reason why you, speaking to his own people, do not hear them is that you are not of God. You reject me, now I reject you, because you have listened not to the message. But they also rejected the might. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When Jesus came, he performed many miracles and signs. Hebrews 2:4 says, "God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Now, when we talk about signs, signs are indicators of going somewhere. If I were to leave the parking lot and go west on Linden and then make a right, I'd be going north on 68. If the sign says 5 or 6 miles to Bell Fountain, I'm in good shape. But if the sign were happened to say 12 miles to Urbana, I'd be going in the wrong direction. All 100% of the signs that Jesus performed, the miracles, were indicators that pointed to him. I think for some in our world today, in particular in those in the healing industry or the prosperity gospel, that Jesus is just this genie that performs miracles at will just to be showing his power. He showed his power in order to be signs that pointed to who he was. And John points this out to us very well in chapter 20. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples." Now in John's gospel, he mainly presented 7. And each of these 7 showed his power over different realms, "which are not written in this book, but these are written, these 7, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Just as I look at the sign that says Bell Fountain 5 miles, I know I'm in the right direction. We look at these miracles and we see he is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. Now Jesus quoted this very passage in Isaiah, and John records it in the 12th chapter. "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them, though he had done so many signs before them. They still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah may be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Total, utter rejection of both the message and the power and might that he displayed in these signs. And Israel is looking back from the future, back in time, as Isaiah is prophesying it. And we see this utter rejection of his announcement. But we also see them rejecting his appearance, verse 2. And there are three particular truths about his appearance. He grew up before him like a young plant. That's the first. And the second, like a root out of dry ground. That's the second. And the third, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The third. The first describes a young plant that is unproductive, unprofitable. It details what we would call a sucker or a sprout, something that would sap the strength. Sometimes they're referred to as water sprouts. They grow up from a plant. Tomatoes do this, and other plants do this. And in order to have the greatest productivity, these sucker plants have to be removed. In other words, they are insignificant. They're irrelevant. They're unproductive. And what these people did in looking at Jesus was to say, we look at you like a young plant that just is nothing. Going back to that Luke passage, it notes for us that he grew up in Nazareth. And when he finished, all they could say was, is not this Joseph's son? They didn't connect the dots that he was trying to point out to them. What is interesting is that in John chapter 1, verse 46, there's a reference to Jesus growing up in Nazareth, and then it says, no good thing ever come from there. And here's a fascinating historical truth. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Josephus, the historian, never mentions Nazareth. The Jewish Talmud never, not once, mentions Nazareth. It's insignificant. It's like a young sucker plant that is nothing, unproductive. No fruit will come of him. And that's how they viewed him. The second description brings to us the thought of being unplanned, like a root out of dry ground. Have you ever noticed that the curse of weeds need no tilling, no fertilization, no preparation? They just grow up in your garden and in your yard. We're in the midst of dandelion season. If you could bale it and sell it, you'd be rich because they're so abundant in our area. One commentator described this like a root out of dry ground, or this weed that just kind of grows up out of dry soil. And that's another thing about weeds. If you come to our house, if you go out even in the surrounding area, the parking lot or even the sidewalks, isn't it amazing how these things just grow up through a crack? And they can go, the corn out in the field will wilt after 3 weeks of drought, but boy, them weeds, even in the concrete, they're going right after it. One commentator said this, he phrased it like this, that they looked at Jesus as a Johnny come lately. He was nothing special. He was like a root out of dry ground. John MacArthur writes, it describes a sapling no one purposely planted and no one cares about. Had they cared, they would have watered it. It could also refer to a parched root jutting up out of the ground that may trip someone. Now, I really added that last line because Peter especially refers to Christ as a stumbling stone. This root out of dry ground was something they tripped over. He was totally unplanned in their thinking. But also, with his appearance, they viewed him as uncomely. No form, no majesty, and no beauty. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 52, his form beyond that of children of mankind. A few weeks back, I put the marquee picture from The Passion of the Christ with the crown of thorns and the blood streaming down his face. I mean, literally, he was unrecognized. He did not look like other men. No majesty, no glory, no dignity. No handsomeness, no beauty, no comeliness. What they were looking for was not what God was sending to them. They sent him away because what God sent was a servant. And they saw in him no form, no majesty, no beauty. John Oswalt writes, deliverers are dominating, forceful, attractive people who by their personal magnetism draw people to themselves and convince people to do what they want them to do. People who refuse to follow that leadership frequently find themselves crushed and tossed aside. And then he adds this thought, this man, Jesus, does not fit that picture at all. They wanted a Roman government overthrow, and he didn't fit the bill. There was nothing in his appearance that came even remotely close for them to accept, but rather to reject him from their midst. Verse 3 closes with the rejection of his atonement. Let me show you how I got there. You'll notice in verse 3, he's referenced as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, you have to understand that when this was originally written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, but closely, and we could go on and on from verse 4 on, but notice how very closely connected he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I'll just stop at that. But the fact is, he came to cover for sin, to atone, to make reparation. He bore our griefs. He took upon himself. And that'll be the emphasis of next week's message, which beautifully comes on the day of communion, the redemption of my servant. If you took verses 4, 5, and 6, that unit, I mean, it unfolds everything you need to know about soteriology. Everything. Because Jesus took our sin upon himself. And here's what the people did with that. There are four descriptions. He was despised, rejected, they hid, and they esteemed him not. This word despised means contempt, disdain. All throughout the Gospels, when the Jewish leadership would refer to him, often they would refer to him as this man. Like they couldn't even bear to say his name. This man. They uttered disdain and contempt for him. This same word is used of Esau when he disdained the birthright privilege. It's the same word used of David when Nathan came and he despised, repent of your sin. It's the same word used in Daniel 11 of Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the greatest desecrators in the temple in Jerusalem. They literally despised him. They also rejected. They forsook him. The word has the idea of vacating, to make destitute. In Mark 8:31, we read, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Now, when we apply for something, a job or a school, or we wanting somebody to like us, we go into that with hope. I hope I'm accepted into the school I want to attend after high school. I hope that I am able to secure the job that I want. We always have hope. We never approach it like, well, I know I'm not going to be received. Jesus, from all eternity, and in his kenosis, his submission of independent use of attributes, he knew that he would be rejected, and he's teaching them that. This verse tells us that they couldn't even make direct eye contact with him. He was so marred, so disfigured, verse 14 of chapter 52. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and thus they esteemed him not. The word esteem is an accounting word. To them, he didn't add up. It's not what they expected. So they despised him. They rejected him. They couldn't look at him. And they did not account him to be of anything. Similar to what I did on Good Friday service, I just simply took Matthew 26 and 27, just one of the gospel records. And here are the things that happened to Jesus. He was plotted against. He was paid money for betrayal. Peter denied him. Judas gave the kiss of betrayal. Sanhedrin gave false testimony. They accused him of blasphemy. They spit on him. They struck him. They slapped him. They bound him. They let a known insurrectionist criminal go and kept Jesus. And then they crucified him. They scourged him. They stripped him. They crowned him with thorns. They gave him a scepter to mock him, called him the King of the Jews. They wagged their heads. They literally, totally despised him. And had it not been, and one of the most amazing prophecies in this text is verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." There was literally a garbage dump where all criminals crucified and dead were just thrown. My wife and I, for Easter Sunday evening, watched the movie Risen, and it displays it pretty well. You could hear the flies. The man were holding claws over there. They were trying to find, where is Jesus? And they're looking in this garbage dump. But this prophecy here, verse 9, says that had it not been for this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, that's where he would have landed. Rejected. We sing the song, "Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, What a Savior. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to do kind of one of those audibles, and then we'll pray. Please help me out as we sing those words. Cam, if you could go back to slide number 30 so the people will have the words, and then forward to 31. It'd be great if we could do like we did at the Good Friday service and form a circle. Might be impossible to do. Let's sing this together. I'll try my best to get us off on the right foot. We pray that these beautiful words, the beautiful harmony, have been our expression of worship to the audience of one. Though it's tough to read that it was the will of the Father to crush him, yet we thank you that you did that for us. Such love. Help us, dear Lord, as we close this service, to really praise and lift our voices in the greatest of adoration. May we be people that do not reject my servant. In his name I pray. Amen.